Well, let's read together again from the book of Hebrews, as we did yesterday morning and afternoon. We'll continue with that now. We'll read Hebrews 6, that's found on page 1867 in your pew Bibles, 1867. And may God, through His Spirit, touch our hearts as we read this and as we consider it together for our own lives. Hebrews 6, page 1867. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Verses 11 and 12, if we could just pay attention again to those two verses. We want to consider that together this morning. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives and families. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian enters a room where he meets a babysitter who's taking care of two children. And the children's names are Passion and Patience. And they're sitting side by side on chairs in a room full of toys. But the babysitter tells them, stay there in your chair, sit and wait. The best things are coming next year. The best things are coming next year. He says to them, the best things you have to wait for. Well, Passion, sitting there on that chair, he can't wait till next year. He must have everything now. He sees all those toys, all that glitter around him. And pretty soon he gets off his chair and he fills his arms with toys that will all become boring and break over time. And he mocks Patience, who's sitting there with nothing except a promise of what's coming. But Patience waits. He stays around the chair And he waits till next year. And then he receives gifts that are much better and last forever. And they never get boring. So in the end, passion is left with nothing and he's miserable. And patience has everything and he's filled with never-ending happiness. Because he waited for God, for Christ, for salvation to be fulfilled in his life. Well, that's a parable of the Christian life. The great battle of the Christian life is to keep trusting God patiently while we wait for him to give to us what he has promised us. Again, we're in a section in Hebrews 24 verse break where he takes a recess from his theme about talking about Jesus, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, takes a recess to talk about regress in faith. The Hebrew Christians are sliding backward. They become dull of hearing the word. They become really impatient with the promises as they face in the room all around them persecution, problems, and pleasures. They just want to get off their chair and have everything now. Because where's the promise that he's given to us anyway? We don't see it. And here in this verse, he's saying, no, God will give you all that he's promised. Study it. Make progress in your faith. Be diligent in studying it. And growing in your understanding of it and in your fervent longing for it and your strength to wait patiently for it. And so we read here of the call to pilgrim and to pilgrims on the way to the promised land to wait patiently for what he's promised. As we live in a world full of toys that tempt us to give up on God. To reject the promise as being so far off and so unreal. This is a call first to diligence in our passage and then a call to faith and a call to hope. Pursuing the promises of God with patience requires diligence. Look at verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order that you may make your hope sure. Diligence. How did patience managed to stay on that chair and wait for what was coming later? How did he manage to do that? How did he not cave with his brother and jump off the chair to run after all the good things that he saw all around him that were beckoning him? Come, enjoy your best life now. It took faith to really believe the promise that the best things are coming later. They're worth waiting for. Are they real? Are they worth waiting for even when I can enjoy the good life now? Do I really trust my father? Not my babysitter. But do I really trust my father that he's going to keep his promise to bring me the best gifts later? It took great diligence for patience to keep his faith and hope fixed on the prize that was promised. And that's the battle for the Christian, and that's the call for the pilgrim. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. In the buzz and the blitz and the glamour and the pull of all that's in the room, the toys in the room right here and now, of all the shiny objects that command our attention, we must be patient and not demand to have our gratification now. We must not trade in the true and eternal joys that are still coming in order to gain the fleeting and breakable toys that are available now. And patience is willing to wait for what's coming because we believe that to be the much better thing, infinitely better thing, Christ and his glory. The best things are worth waiting for, brothers and sisters, even if we have to die first before we receive them. And the best thing is Jesus Christ himself and the joys and the glory of his heaven where he is seated right now at God's right hand. He's gone there as our eternal high priest. He's gone there as our forerunner, meaning he opened the door on his way in, gone there ahead of us to prepare and to reserve a place for all his children. And he's calling us right here and now in this text from heaven. I want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end diligence in what? Again, in the Word. The problem was they were dull in hearing the promises of God's Word. I want you to be diligent in using the Word to be renewed in the precious promises of God and the truth that lasts forever. So you don't get duped and seduced and distracted and pulled away by fool's gold, stuff that looks really precious and valuable, and you run after it and you find out that you gave your life to it and it wasn't even real. That we be eager again to hear the Word of God and to be devoted to hearing it, like the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and to the prayers. I want you to be diligent to the very end of your life, he says, and diving deeper into the bottomless ocean of God's promises, and climbing higher and higher on the endless Everest of Christ's Word. And that we wet for 2018. We whet our appetites for more, not less. Because that's how patience works. He's sitting there on the chair, waiting for what has been promised and later, not letting himself get seduced and sidetracked by the attractions of Vanity Fair. But how does he sit there and wait? Just like this and do nothing? He meditates. He studies. He dives into what the Father, the babysitter, what the Father has promised him. And he remembers that the Father is reliable. He never lies. This is sure to be true. And so he diligently gives himself, makes it a priority to be under the Word of God and in the Word of God and to use the Word. Well, may that be our diligence in 2018. God, brothers and sisters, is calling you and me to serve him in many ways as deep and wide as the world itself. Your calling might involve pigs or cows or calves or chickens or turkeys or sheep. Your calling might involve wood or wires or motors or pipes or clothing or numbers or letters. Your calling might involve tractors or trucks or food or drink or houses or kids or sports. Do it all to the glory of God. Well, that becomes a saying that rolls so easily off our tongues. Yep, got that. Do it all to the glory of God. Means don't let any of these things that you're involved in this world and you're called to serve him in become the main thing in your life, an idol. But avenues of serving the Lord and setting your hearts on God and his glory, which is finally coming when the Lord Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven. That is, to live to the glory of God means we live the Maranatha life in our minds and mouth. Lord Jesus, come. I'm getting ready for your coming. Each day this year, today, as I go out and do my task, I'm getting ready for you to come. That's the life of patience in the midst of the whirl of life. To be focused, fixed on God and his Word and his promises. That's the diligence that will make us move on toward maturity in our faith. To make his Word and his promises our first priority in all that we do. That's what it is to live to the glory of God in 2018. Well, secondly, that diligence requires faith. That's what he says here as well. We want each of you, verse 11, to show the same diligence to the very end. Don't let it die out. Don't let it slow down. Don't fall into a regress. To the very end, in order to make your hope sure, we do not want you to become lazy. We don't want you to fall back into spiritual laziness or start a trend of spiritual laziness. We make no effort, spend no effort on knowing the Lord and becoming more and more like him and being in his Word and in his worship. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. You see, in order to be diligent in meditating on and grabbing hold of the promises of God, you need to believe the promises are really real. In fact, the promises of God, what patience was waiting for as he sat in the chair, are more real than all the toys in the room. Only the mind of faith can see that, but evidence proves that to be true. Because all the toys in the room will break, and they'll get boring. All the toys and the stuff and the relationships we have here in this world cannot be forever. Passion decided that the promise of what was to come wasn't really real because he couldn't see it. His impatience was unbelief. Patience was willing to wait around because he understood the truth of the matter. What was to come was more real than all that he saw around him, because the toys around him would break and rust and become boring. But what was coming was eternal, unbreakable, and so rich and deep and endless it would never become boring but bring eternal pleasure. Psalm 16, at your right hand, O Lord, are eternal pleasures. You want real fun? You want fun forever? Deep fun? True happiness fun? It's God. C.S. Lewis said, the fun that people look for are the little mud puddles. We settle for the little mud puddles. It'll just come to nothing when we've got an ocean to swim in over there. Well, you might be in a spot right now in your life where the razzle-dazzle of what's around you looks much more real than this. The philosophies and people and business deals and hobbies seem more important and pressing than anything else. And you're tempted to follow the way of impatient passion and give up on the eternal for the temporary. You might be tempted to believe that what's coming and what's been promised to you in Christ Jesus, the salvation he purchased for you when he died on the cross and when he rose and ascended into heaven, that that's not really real. It's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It's just a dream you chase only to find out that there's nothing there at the end. And if there's nothing really at the other end of the promise, why let go of all the nice relationships and pleasures and treasures that I could be enjoying right now here instead? It's an issue of faith. We don't want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. Faith and patience work together. Faith grabs hold of it and says it's real. I believe it's there. The Father can't lie to me. He doesn't do that. The Word never changes. It's more real than all the opinions and wisdom of the experts around me. Faith grabs hold of it as real. Patience is willing to wait for God's timing. They work together. They belong together. They can't work without each other. Patience is willing to wait for the better things that are coming and even to make many sacrifices for these better things, because it believes that what is promised is real and is really coming. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Again, the evidence is all around us. Why should you put your faith in people? When people fail you, or they get sick and they die, they weren't meant for us to put our faith in. Why put your faith in money when money has not yet ever made anybody happy and its value is always fluctuating? It's always uncertain. Why put your faith in science and medicine when every breakthrough is at the same time a discovery of new problems we can't solve? And when the opinions of these experts are always changing, and when the problem of human depravity remains relentless and deep no matter what technologies arise, why put your faith in science and medicine? Why put your trust in man when there's a creator God who knows all, controls all, never changes, and he's perfectly dependable? Oh, trust in Christ. Believe his word. Dig deeply into them in the coming year. Hold fast to him. His word alone is unchanging. It proves itself true, and it keeps getting confirmed by science, psychology, archaeology, history. There really is something eternal. There really is something good. Really a someone on the other end of the promise, a real God who made the world and made us, who came down in Jesus Christ and became one of us, who died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, who rose again, evidenced by his own truthfulness and many witnesses, and who in our own flesh is now in that other world, heaven, that world which is to come. And one day he'll come back and he'll take that other world with him. Heaven coming down as the new Jerusalem, a bride adorned for her husband. And heaven will come down and settle on the earth. And God and his people will meet and tabernacle together, and there will be the wedding feast, and we'll live with him forever. That's the promise. It's as real as God himself. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Spirit's power. Hebrews says that Jesus is in heaven as the anchor of our soul. It says that right at the end of chapter 6. It describes there as we sail on the sea of life toward the promised land of rest, we have an anchor that holds our lives firm and secure. And the anchor of the ship on which we sail as pilgrims is not down on the ocean floor. It's ahead of us and up, lodged firmly in heaven in our destination where Christ is. In fact, the anchor is Christ himself. Think of that. And faith is the chain that ties us to our anchor, Jesus Christ. And no matter what storms we have to sail through in the coming year, and what trials and what troubles, the destination is certain for every believer. Because you're tied to the anchor who's Jesus. And not only that, Jesus the anchor is pulling the chain, pulling you toward himself, so that you don't even have to rest on your own faith to move toward what he has promised. You trust in him. The one you trust in is actually pulling you toward himself, even as that call was in verse 1. Remember that we go on toward maturity is actually that we be carried forward toward maturity. That is, we make every effort, all diligence, but we rely on his power to be at work. His grace to strengthen us. Because if we rest in our own willpower, in our own decision to make a change in our lives, again, it'll be a 7-day New Year's resolution. Well, that leads to considering, thirdly, our hope. And the apostle also speaks about hope in this verse. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order that you may make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There again is that hope. We inherit what has been promised. Faith believes the promise is real. Hope expects to receive that promise. That's how faith and hope relate. Faith believes it's real. It's really there. It's there for me. Hope expects to get there. And so he says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. The more diligent we are in getting into the scriptures and study the promises and getting to know our God, the more assured we will be that we'll get there. Again, not because of our diligence, but because as you study him and you get to know this Christ who's on the other end of the promise and know this God and realize he's faithful, you'll say, he'll get me there. It's because of his faithfulness that my hope is firm and sure. And it's because I studied the scriptures that I discovered that about him. And my hope became sure. That's what Abraham discovered. The rest of the passage goes on to see how Abraham fared when he was given the promise that he would have a child. He's 75 at the time. 25 years passed. Still doesn't have a child. Really, does God keep his promises? At first, he wavered in his faith. Because he didn't trust the one on the other of the promise. Is God really able to carry that out? I think I need to give him a little help. He tried Eliezer. Here's my servant. Can he be the son? Yeah, let's go with Eliezer. No. No, it'll be one born from you. Okay. One born from me. I'm going to borrow Hagar. Make her my wife. Let's try the Hagar route. No. One born from you and Sarah. And as he got to know God better and talk with God more, he began to realize, my God is faithful. He will do it because he said it. He never lies. And he trusted God. And he decided patiently to wait for God to do as he had promised. And God rewarded his faith and patience with the answer, Isaac. And that's just a small thing that lasted 25 years from the promise made to the child born. That was a picture of a lot bigger promise of Jesus whom Abraham saw a long ways off, but he never actually met him till after he died. He died without receiving that promise. Yet he believed that promise would come, and it has for Abraham now too, as he's with the Lord Jesus in heaven, in the bosom of Christ. Wow. Hope is made more sure as we study the promise and get to know the one who made the promise. Well, will 2018 be a year of regress? Will you drift away from the promises of God? Slide backward in your faith closer and closer to apostasy and cross a line where you can never return? You won't want to return. Repentance won't be available for you anymore. Don't go that road. Don't continue to go down that road. Don't take the road of passion. Who decides that the promises aren't real? If they are, they're not worth waiting for. The toys around me are far better. Don't trade in the real and lasting joys for the breakable and boring toys. Don't just let the words slide off your heart like water off a duck's back. Make it a year of progress, of growing in your faith, of letting the word sink in, whether you're at the milk stage or the meat stage, doesn't matter. To use the word, to get to know your God more and more deeply. As you get to know him better, your faith will become more mature. You'll be strengthened in your ties with your Savior. Somebody sent me a simple greeting this morning. May 2018 be your best ever. Oh, I like that. Indeed, may it be. I don't know what will happen to my health this year, or my family, or my country, or my planet, or my investments. It's all unpredictable and uncertain. But I do know what will happen with my God, and what will happen with his promises and his word, what will happen to Christ. Hebrews later says, Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. That will remain sure and steadfast. In fact, he's already there in heaven as my forerunner. May this year be the best ever in pursuing him, studying him, holding on to him, trusting him, loving him, and serving him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, for all of us, may 2018 be our best year ever. In terms of the growth of our faith and our movement toward our God, our confidence in his faithfulness, in his everlasting love, in his Christ crucified and risen from the grave. May it be the best ever, and living the Maranatha life of pursuing the best things that are yet to come. Father, direct us in your ways and away from sluggishness and spiritual dullness, and the way of the pilgrim's progress, and progress with patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.